a few pages and you'll come to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 30, begin reading a couple of verses in Proverbs 30 in just a minute or two. One of the all-time best-selling religious books in the world was this book entitled The Prayer of Jabez. The Prayer of Jabez is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Over 9 million copies have been sold of The Prayer of Jabez, and 13 million copies has been printed since its introduction into the literary world in the year of 2000. And although I don't agree with everything in the book, The Prayer of Jabez, I believe if you'll study The Prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, verses 9 through 10, I believe that you'll be blessed over and over and over again. But I think there's another prayer found in the Bible that is just as interesting as the prayer of Jabez. And that's here in Proverbs chapter number 30 in verses 7 through 9, and it's the prayer of Agar. And I believe that this simple prayer that Agar prayed, that God considered to be so important and included into the canon of the Bible, is something for you and I to learn from today. So let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll bring to you this message that I've entitled Agar's Awesome Prayer. Agar's Awesome Prayer. The Bible said in Proverbs 30, beginning in verse number 7, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and knee before you this morning, Father, we're asking, Father, your blessings upon the reading and preaching of your word. Father, I know that in my flesh that I cannot do this. I need you, Father. I need the empowerment from on high. Father, I need you to fill me with your power, Lord, to be able to boldly preach the word of God this morning. So, Father, I pray that you will accomplish that in my life today. Father, I pray for the hearers of this message today. Father, as they would think about this prayer of Agar, Father, may it bring up something deep inside of their heart, Father, some things that they need to make corrections of in their life, some things they need to apply probably perhaps from the words of this very prayer. Father, we do pray for the other ministries going on at this time, for the junior churches, Father, and the taught church, Father, and the children's church. We pray for the nursery workers as well, Lord. We're so thankful for them. And Lord, I pray too for our outreach, community outreach pastor, as he preaches away, Father, to be a blessing to another church. Would you empower him and fill him with the power of the Holy Spirit of God as well. So Father, would you save that one that could be here this morning, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Speak to them about their need to be saved before it's eternally too late. Challenge us as Christians, Father, as we glean from this passage in Proverbs and we learn about the awesome prayer of Agar. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. As we look here in Proverbs chapter 30 in verses 7 through 9, I think really there's three things that we can learn and grow from this prayer of Agar. Notice, first of all, his prayer regarding his person. The prayer regarding his person. Some of you are probably here today, and maybe you're kind of like I was before I really honed in on Proverbs chapter number 30, and I simply said this, who in the world is Agar? Perhaps you're thinking, I heard of Abraham, Pastor. I heard of Isaac. I heard of Jacob. I've heard of Daniel. I've heard of Stephen. I've heard of Paul. I heard of a lot of people, but I never have heard of Agar. And you know what? As many times as I have read the Bible through, I haven't kept track of it. Until I honed in on this particular chapter, I couldn't tell you who Agar was from the next guy in the Old Testament. But more than likely, none of you have ever heard of Agar either. And for this prayer that he offered and recorded here for us in Proverbs chapter 30, none of us probably would ever know of a guy named Agar. You might even say this morning, that Agar's claim to fame was solely this prayer that he prayed and God recorded recorded for you and I. So let's ask a question, first of all, who is Agar? Well, the truth is we don't really know a lot about who Agar is. But we do know one thing, that he was the son of Jacob. And so Agar, and he was the son of Jacob. But that doesn't really tell us a great deal, because the Bible doesn't tell us who Jacob was either. So we have a great man, had a great pair of the name of Agar. We know that he was the father or the son of Jacob. But you know what? I think that we don't have to know all this genealogy. We don't have to know all this background to know really about someone. And I think that you can learn a great deal about a person if you ever listen to them pray. You know, there's some people that I really enjoy hearing them pray. I believe because they get in touch with the throne room of God. And it seems like when they pray, you're standing in the very midst of God. Then there's other people when they pray, it seems like they're just praying, and that's really all that it is. But when you hear someone pray, you can determine a lot about of a person. Let me illustrate it to you this way. All of us have heard people pray in public. And when we heard them praying in public, we get this distinct impression, at least to me, that they're not talking to God. They're talking to everyone else that's listening to the prayer. Ever been there and done that before? I've been amongst preachers before. And we're at a preacher's meeting, a pastor's fellowship. Someone is asked to pray, and he stands up and begins to pray. And I'm thinking, dear God, is he praying to you or is he praying to us? I don't know what he's doing, you know. And so we find that you can know a lot about a person by their prayer. Well, why do you say, Pastor, I reached that conclusion? How can you say that? Well, because the words are very telling about when a person prays out loud, open in the public. And if you're talking to the Lord, really, people do not need to tell the Lord how much they love him. Why is that? Because the Lord already knows how much they love him. They don't have to tell him how much you did for the Lord, because the Lord already knows how much you have done. So you hear people pray, and they're praying out loud, telling God how much they love him and all that they do for them. You should listen up and take careful attention. They're not probably praying to God. They're praying to you that you might hear what they have done and how much they just love the Lord. Kind of reminds me of two men in the Bible in Luke chapter number 18 that went to the temple to pray. And we find in Luke 18, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I gather tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Bible says, and the Lord says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified, or the publican, rather than the other, which was the Pharisee. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Notice in verse 11 of that text, the Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. You see, that Pharisee wasn't interested in praying to God. That Pharisee was interested in praying out loud and letting everyone else around him know exactly what he was done. He was talking to God, but he didn't have to tell the Lord how much he tithed and how much he fasted, because God already had that information down. God already knew what he had done and what he hadn't done. And he gave the impression to the publican and others around that he was praying to God, but actually he was doing a bunch of bragging to all those that were listening to him. You know, the trouble is most people today don't know the difference between praying and bragging. You know, when they're called upon to pray to the Lord in a public setting, they use that opportunity to let everyone know how much they just love the Lord. And they tell all the things that they have done for him during this past week. But when they do that, they're just like this Pharisee that often compares themselves to other people that they know, because it makes them feel better than them. You see, that's what the Pharisee even said, I'm even better than this publican. He was making himself to be better than that one. But God said, when it's all said and done, he said the publican is the one really that walks away being justified, and not the Pharisee. So even though the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Agar, except for who his father was, his prayer can tell us a lot about who Agar was and what he was all about, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. Well, so far we've seen his prayer regarding his person. He doesn't really speak that much about himself. But notice, secondly, we find that his prayer regarding his poverty. The prayer regarding his poverty. Turn back to Proverbs 30 and verses 7 and 8 if you're not there. The Bible says, two things I require of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient to me. These two verses of Scripture really just tell us a great deal about the kind of man that Agar really was. For an example, we can see from these two verses, first of all, that Agar seemed, at least to me, to be a very organized man. Look at verse 7. It says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Notice something about Agar. He knew exactly what he wanted to ask from the Lord. He said, two things I have required of thee. He was organized. He knew what he wanted, and he went to God with these two separate things. That word required means this. It means to ask. It means to inquire. Even gives us this idea of begging or beseeching. So we find that it seemed that there was urgency in Agar, that he would come to the Lord. He said, Lord, all I have is these two requests. Would you answer these two requests? He only had two things that he wanted to talk to God about. I thought about that. What a lesson for you and I as New Testament believers today. You know, before we go to the Lord in prayer, we ought to consider what our needs are and what we're going to take to the Lord. You know, we shouldn't just go to the Lord after we read our Bible and say, well, it's time to pray. I guess I'm going to pray. What are you going to pray about? I don't really know, but I'm just going to pray and whatever comes to my mind. No, I think Agar was an organized man. He had his prayer list. He had just two things that he was asking God to do. And I think that Agar knew what he wanted, and he knew what he needed from God, and he fell on his face and asked God for it. I think that's why it's so important for you and I to have a prayer journal, or perhaps a prayer list, or maybe you'll use the prayer bulletin that's outside the entranceways of our church every time you come in on Sunday morning. It's important that you not only know you need to ask God for something, but you need to have a specific list. And I believe this, that if you'll pray specifically, God will answer specifically, amen? And so you just keep that in mind. And it helps us to keep on track in our prayer life. Let me illustrate it to you this way. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Cold Stone Creamery. I'm not sure where it is, by Bass Pro Shop, somewhere around that way. That's a great place to go for ice cream, I'm telling you what. And it seems like we go there in the wintertime more than we do in the summertime. You would think that it wouldn't be that busy, but it seems like they're just as busy in the winter as they are in the summertime. And it's wonderful, wonderful ice cream. But stop by the ATM because it's a little costly, but you know it's kind of worth it because it's really good. So it's kind of like when you go into Cold Stone Creamery. You know, when you go into those doors, you know what you want. You want some ice cream. But it's not only important to know that you want some ice cream, you have to know what flavor you want and how many scoops you want. So just imagine it for a moment. You wait, and sometimes just 20 minutes or so, till you get up to the counter, and they say, sir, can I help you? See, I want some ice cream. And they'll go, duh. Well, what flavor do you want? Well, I don't really know. How many scoops do you want? I don't know. How many can I get? You know, kind of thing. What I'm simply saying is this. Of course you want some ice cream, but the main thrust is what kind of ice cream do you want and how many scoops do you want? That's the question. And it's no different when a person comes to the Lord in prayer. We ought to come before the Lord. It's obviously that we need something because we're going to speak to the Heavenly Father about our need. But listen, sometimes you don't even know what you want or know what the outcome is. Agar said that I believe he was an organized man. He said, God, there's two things that I am asking of you. Well, not only does Agar seem to be organized, but notice something else from our text. I believe that he is an older man. He's an older man. You say, well, why is that? Notice what he says. Deny them not before I die. He says, God, I have two things I'm asking of you, and I want you to give them to me before I pass off into eternity. And I believe it's safe to assume that perhaps he was an older man. I don't know how old he was. We don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about his genealogy. But I'm just assuming that he was an older gentleman. At the very least, he was aware that his death was coming up pretty quickly. So he might not have been old, but he realized that he didn't have very long to live on this life. So he said, God, he said, I'm going to ask these two things of you before I die. You know, many people just live their life here on this earth and never think they're going to die. They think that they have 30 more years and 40 more years and 50 more years, and perhaps they do. But listen, Agar was conscious of this fact that someday he was going to step off into eternity, and he was beseeching God, begging God that God would do these two things for him. And he asked God to grant these two requests before he died. The closer we get to death, you know, the more desperate our prayers should be to the Lord for the things that we want God to do before we step off into eternity. You know, many of us here are in the, you know, twilight of our life, or on the backside of our life, so to speak. And I say that, you know, joyfully. I say if you're over 50, you're probably on the backside of life. Maybe not. Maybe you're going to live to be 120, so at 60, you're on the backside of life. I don't really know, but I do know this, that a lot of us here are on the backside of our lives. And I believe that as we get up in age, it should change our praying as it did Agar's life as well. Maybe our prayer should be something like this: God, save my loved ones before I die. That's my prayer. God, I want to see every one of my relatives and friends that I know that don't know Jesus Christ to be saved before I die. That's my A, number one prayer, because everything else beyond that isn't going to matter for eternity. Doesn't matter if they have a big retirement. Doesn't matter if I have 10 grandchildren. What matters is if the grandchildren that I have, are they saved? Are they born again? My family, my friends, my loved ones, have they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Our number one prayer ought to be that. Our second prayer ought to be maybe this: God, help me to finish my life strong, giving you honor and glory with the remainder of my days. In other words, we ought to be like the Apostle Paul, whether we have 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, that we ought to live our life 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him honor and glory for it all. You know, oftentimes it is among fundamental independent Baptists that when a person gets saved, boy, they're on fire for God. And we used to say their hair is up to here and the ladies' dresses are dragging on the floor and they're living for God. No movies, no beaches, no drinking, no smoking, no cussing, no going out with women that are like that. I'm just saying, you know how it is. And you're that way for a while, but as you get older in your life, you begin to lessen up on some of those things. I'm saying, listen, be strong all the way through and finish well as you finished when you started. Our third prayer ought to be simply this: God, assist me to start or maintain a good testimony before I die. Not only do we want to give him honor and glory, but in that honor and glory, we're going to do with a good testimony. And you know what? It's easy sometimes as we get older. We can use our age and wisdom, so to speak, to always not do things that perhaps are right. We can kind of get away with it, you know, like the grumpy old man or the dirty old man can get away with kissing a young girl because, you know, he's an old man, you know. Listen, let's not be that way. We ought to just live our life, maintain a good testimony all the way till the time that we die. You know, all of us here today, we rejoice at the thought of the thief on the cross that God saved. I mean, we read that story, how Christ saved that one right beside him, and we get excited about that. But here's the sad thing about that story that most of us never think about. After he was saved, guess what happened? Almost immediately, he died on that cross. He didn't have time to go back and witness to his workmates. He didn't have time to go back in the break room and pass some tracts out. He didn't have time to go home and witness to his mother and his father, his wife or children, if they had them. He didn't have time to send missionaries out by faith promise through his local New Testament church, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't have time to get baptized and join the church and be active in that church. He got saved, and we praise God for that. Thank God for that. But after that, he was converted. The Bible said that he died. Let me help you this morning. Wouldn't it be just wonderful today if people who were saved really would begin to serve the Lord just as hard as they served the devil before they got saved? But the opposite is quite true. They live for the devil for 20, 30, 40 years, and they get saved, and then they just kind of ease into this thing, and ease into serving Christ, and ease into giving, and ease into soul winning. Listen, it ought to be you're so thankful for what God has done for you that you're going to work and live twice as hard for God as you did for the devil before you received Christ as your personal Savior. You know, we know that the Bible teaches that our good works do not save us. Nothing that you and I can do can save us from our sin. But the truth of the matter is, every Christian's prayer ought to be this: God, before I die, I want to do as much good for you as I did when I served Satan. We ought to live for him. And it just might be that Agar recognized that the sun was quickly setting on his life, and he desperately wanted God to do two things before he died. Well, so far we've seen Agar's prayer regarding his person. It wasn't really much about himself. We saw Agar's prayer regarding his poverty. Then notice lastly, then we'll be done, verses 8 and 9. Notice his prayer regarding his prosperity. Look at these verses in verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 30. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord God in vain. So, if you remember, I've mentioned before that you can tell a great deal about a person by the way that they pray. And as we study this prayer regarding the prosperity, we can't help but notice two things. The first thing is this: his integrity. It's Agar's integrity. Notice what he said. He said, remove far from me vanity and lies. And here's a man who has come to understand that it is possible for, as we would say today, a born-again believer in Christ to live a life full of vanity and a life full of lies. So many lives today in Baptist churches are just like that, full of vanity and full of lies. But Agar is praying to God. He said, God, before I die, he said, remove these two things far from my life, that it might be pleasing to you. You know, Solomon was a man that God blessed with great wealth. And Solomon did a lot of things. He had wealth and he had fame throughout all the world. But he was also a man who on many different occasions cried out and wrote out in his book of the Song of Solomon. He said, all is vanities. And Ecclesiastes 1 in verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I've seen it all. As a matter of fact, I've done it all, but these things really have no fulfillment in my life whatsoever. And many times people live their lives thinking, if I could just get a new car, if I could just get a new house, if I could just have a grandbaby, if I could just get a dog, he said, all things would be happy-go-lucky for me. Let me help you. No, you won't, and I can prove it to you. You say, well, how do you know? Because there's a bunch of miserable people that have new houses, new cars, and four and five dogs, and they're still miserable. Things don't make us happy. And they discover that all those things don't make them happy. They're still miserable. People like that remind me of a picture I saw a donkey. The donkey had a long pole attached to his side and went out in front of him. And on the end of that pole, like a fishing pole, was a string and had a carrot dangling before him. And that donkey was constantly chasing that carrot in front of him. And that carrot was what really motivated him to move and work and go, thinking he was going to get that carrot. Listen, people, the devil puts a lot of carrots before us, and he dangles them out there on a pole right in front of us, and we chase after those things, and we're not like the donkey. Every once in a while, we catch up with our carrot, and we get those carrots, and God allows that carrot into our life, but that carrot does not satisfy us. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, the living a life of vanity and lies. And he says, oh God, before I step off this earth, he said, God, two things remove from me, vanity and lies from my life. We see the integrity in his prayer, but then notice something else. Notice his interest. And notice that he talks about what he's interested in. He understands that life is more than money. To some people, that's all life is. It's about getting money, keeping money, and getting some more money, and keeping some more money. But notice what Agar said in his prayer. He said, give me neither. Now get this, listen, poverty. And you say, thank God for that. That's me. I'm not asking God for poverty. But notice what he says, nor riches. So it's obvious as to why he didn't want to be poor, because nobody wants to consider himself poor. But why does he tell God he doesn't want to be rich? I mean, who would not want to be rich? All of us probably would really, at least topically, like to be rich before we really think about it. Look at verse number 9. He says, if I was rich, he said, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So we find that Agar asks God to never let him have riches, because he knows that riches and money can turn us away from the Lord. How many times have you seen people who prospered in this world, and they prospered and a carrot was dangled out in front of them and they got that carrot? Maybe they bought a brand new fifth wheel and a nice truck to tow it, and you never see them again in church on weekends because they're always gone camping somewhere. How about someone that bought a brand new boat? Nothing wrong with having a boat. It's fine if you have a boat. Nothing's wrong with that. But listen, you get a boat and you work on Saturdays. When are you going to go take your boat out? On Sundays, so you never see them at church. Satan dangles that carrot out there. Maybe it's a nice set of golf clubs. And I used to play golf. I guess I could still play. Not very good. But maybe he'd dangle out a nice set of ping golf clubs right out in front of you. And you get them. And guess what? You work on Saturday. And when you go, you only can go on Sundays. And it starts out, well, I just won't go back Sunday night because I'll go to Sunday morning in Sunday school. Then I'll go play golf. And the next thing you know, your buddies are saying, hey, there's a big tournament. It starts at 8 o'clock Sunday morning. Why don't you play with us? Well, I guess I can be done in time to go to church Sunday evening. But then, you know how tournaments are. It takes a long time to play, and then they have the steak dinner afterwards. You have to stay for the drawing and the prizes. Next thing you know, it's 7:30, church is over with. I'm simply saying this, that how many times have you seen people who prospered and the devil has used things to lure them away from the things of God and the house of God? How does that compare to riches and lies? This thing of being rich and the lie the devil has given us has infected Christians, it's infected lost people, it's infected churches all across America. And we have to be careful not to allow this lie of riches satisfying us, because they never will satisfy us. When it comes to the riches of this world, most people think that they never have enough. And if you were to ask, if you would ask a millionaire, do you have enough money? They're like, oh no, I only have $1 million. I need $2 million. If you make $60,000 a year, would you say, do you have enough money? Oh no, I need to make $120,000 a year. If you ask someone that makes minimum wage, they're definitely going to say, oh no, I don't have enough. I need to make a lot more than that. Nobody probably ever thinks that they truly have enough. And these people ask God for blessings from him, but they restrict God's blessings to money and material things. Listen, God has a vast amount of blessings to give us, and not all of them are going to be material. Not all of them are going to be things of this world, of money and material things. They could be spiritual blessings that come our way. So rather than asking that our needs be met, as Agar did, we oftentimes, even as believers, we seek bigger and better and newer and more modern things instead of saying like Agar, God, just give me what I need. If you think about even Charon Baptist Church, never before in the history, and I use this term loosely, church, have we experienced so many nice things. We have buildings that we worship in now. Thank God for this worship center. Thank God that some churches have a family life center they can exercise in. We have Sunday school classrooms that our teachers teach boys and girls in. We have fellowship halls, thank God, that we can sit down and eat in. We have buses and vans to pick up boys and girls and ride in. We have all kinds of electronic equipment to use for God's honor and glory, and we can have all of these things but still not even have God amongst us here at Charon Baptist Church. The Laodicean church in Revelation 3 in verses 14 through 17, it was a church that was really living a lie. They were living vanities and they were living lies. And notice what the Bible has to say about them in Revelation 3 verses 14 and 17. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And this is what the Lord is telling them now. I know thy works, and thou art neither hot nor cold. And he goes on to say, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out. Let me help you. That means vomit. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I will spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Did you notice what the Bible said that Christ said about them? He said in verse 17, they were increased with goods. So in other words, they thought that they had it all. But notice what the Lord said about them. He said they were naked, they were wretched, they were poor, and even called them blind. Agar didn't want to live a lie like that. He didn't want to live in vanity and lies. Agar asked this. He said, God, I only wanted to be fed with food that is right for me. Not the best of food, but not the worst of food. He said, not too much of food, but not too less of food. He's asking for the sovereignty of God to give him what God thinks he needs and deserves. You know, if we receive too much, we'll deny the Lord and begin to live a life full of worldliness. And I believe that's why among independent Baptists and fundamentalists, those that are saved and born again, God only allows those he can trust great finances with. Because he knows that most of us probably would be buying campers and boats and golf clubs and everything else, and we'll get out of God's will for our life. And he allows a select few he can trust and use with great amount of riches. Well, if we receive too much from the Lord, we'll deny the Lord and be full of worldliness. But Agar knows that his only escape from this worldliness and this world is to allow God to reign over his life. So he doesn't ask for more, and he won't ask for any less. He basically says, okay, God, I'll trust in your sovereignty for my life. It's only then will God give him what he really, really needs. In Luke chapter 11, in verses 11 through 13, we find this, and then we'll be done. If a son shall ask bread of any you that is the father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he also offer him a scorpion? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? What a wonderful prayer that Agar has prayed. It's no wonder that God records this little prayer in the canon of Scripture for you and I today. This morning we've seen Agar's prayer regarding his person. He didn't lift himself up. And we saw his prayer concerning his poverty. He said, God, he said, don't make me rich, don't make me poor, just give me what's convenient for me. And we saw Agar's prayer regarding his prosperity. What can you today, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, take away from this? Well, perhaps in this new year, you can begin to learn to trust God for His sovereignty over your life. That means that you place Him as the King over your heart, and you believe in His sovereign work in your life. Instead of asking God for the best of this and the best of that, say, okay, God, You're in charge of my life. I know that You'll give me just what I need at the time that I need it. And maybe you begin to pray just like Agar did. And I believe Agar was a godly man. I believe begin to pray. You need to pray a prayer asking God to remove all vanity and all lies from you, so that neither poverty nor riches, and God will feed you with food that is convenient. Would you trust Him today for that? Father, we love You this morning, and we thank You, Lord, for the simple prayer of Agar. Father, four short verses in the book of Proverbs, but yet they say so much about a man. Father, I believe that he was organized. I believe that he was old. And I believe as he came to the end of his life, he realized, Father, two things has yet to take place in his life and began to ask You for them. And Father, we don't know how long we have here on this earth. We don't know whether we have another minute, another month, or even years and years and years. So, Father, I pray that we would pray this prayer, that, God, we would allow You to be sovereign over our life. And, Lord, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we'll be glad with what You have given us, Father.